follow that. Nice to see you all. Thank you for coming. I couldn't get to church a few weeks ago, so I watched online. And there were three other people watching, so if you're watching today, you're welcome too. So years ago, Scripture Union used to produce sound strips. Does anybody remember sound strips?
No.
You had a strip of film, and you'd wind it through a projector and show one frame at a time while a cassette was telling the story. And they would often be Bible stories that they would retell in a modern setting. And they had one on Hosea, but they called it O'Shea. It was based on an Irishman. So whenever I see Hosea, I always think of O'Shea. So that's my little light introduction to a tough old passage. Because there really isn't any humour to find in the book of Hosea. It's serious stuff, as we've been hearing in recent weeks. But before I continue, I've mentioned before that I've been preaching regularly at Stonehouse, as they haven't had a pastor for some time. Well, the exciting news is that we have now appointed a part-time pastor, Helen, who's going to officially start in September. And it's great because she's already well known to the church, as she's been on placement in Stonehouse as part of her ministerial training since last autumn. And she's already done a great amount of work in the church, helping it to grow, and the future is looking very positive. But as she'll only be initially part-time, I suspect I will still be invited to preach there from time to time. But I mention this because I recently spoke at Stonehouse on 2 Corinthians 4, which says in the message... It worked before the service. Ah, yes, thank you. We don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open, the whole truth on display, so that those who want to can see and judge for themselves in the presence of God. Twist God's word. Are we guilty of that? Do we sometimes dilute the gospel to make it seem less confrontational, more acceptable to fit our lifestyle and those around us? Spurgeon says, "The preacher should either speak in God's name or hold his tongue. My brother, if the Lord has not sent you with a message, go to bed or to school or mind your farm. For what does it matter what you have to say of your own? If heaven has given you a message, speak it out as he ought to speak, who is called to be the mouth of God." Today's passage is one where it's tempting to twist the words so they don't sound so harsh. Howard mentioned a couple of weeks ago a guy called Michael Card, and he mentioned his book, Inexpressible, studying the Hebrew word chesed. But my knowledge of Michael Card is much more basic. He used to sing songs. And he wrote a song called Scandalon, pointing out that in his day, Jesus was a scandal. Everything he did impacted people, whether they accepted it or neglected it. So I'm going to read a section of his song to you. I'm not going to sing it. Along the path of life, there lied the stubborn scandalon, and all who come this way must be offended. To some, he is a barrier. To others, he's the way. For all should know the scandal of believing. He will be the truth that will offend them one and all, a stone that makes men stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And many will be broken, so that he can make them whole. And many will be crushed and lose their own soul. It seems today the scandalon offends no one at all. The image we present can be stepped over. Could it be that we're like the others long ago? Will we ever learn that all who come must stumble? we can be guilty of sharing a gentle gospel of love, often leaving out the really difficult bits. Come to Jesus and all your problems will disappear, whereas Jesus never said that it would be easy. He asks us in Luke 9:23 to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and to follow him. Our faith doesn't give us immunity from problems. We might find that we face more challenges than ever. So our passage today, much like every week for the past month and more, in Hosea, isn't easy reading. Now, Peter said last week, as we come to the end of Hosea in the next 2 weeks, we'll get away from the negativity of his passage last week. Well, I'm not so sure about that. Peter was speaking from chapter 4. My sermon jumps forward to chapter 10. For the last 6 chapters, it's all been about they are unfaithful to the Lord. He has withdrawn himself from them. I will pour out my wrath on them. I will tear them to pieces. They do not realize that I remember all their evil deeds. My anger burns against them. There is a brief moment of come, let us return to the Lord. He's torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. But actually, that doesn't last. So now to chapter 10, verse 13. But you have planted wickedness. You have reaped evil. You have eaten the fruit of deception. Because you have depended on your own strength and on your many warriors, the roar of battle will rise against your people, so that all your fortresses will be devastated, as Shalman devastated Beth Arbel in the day of the battle. When mothers were dashed to the ground with their children, so will it happen to you, Bethel, because your wickedness is great. When that day dawns, the king of Israel will be completely destroyed. Now this passage is a warning to Israel to look again at their behaviour. They've been living a selfish life, starting with wickedness, which has grown even worse to evil, and then deception. What can anyone trust anymore? They think they're invincible, they're strong, they have a large army of warriors, but they will be defeated, devastated. Shalman and Beth Arbel are not well known, and different commentators have different views about what this is referring to. But what's clear is that the people of the time knew them very well, and their story wasn't good. The message pulls no punches here. When mothers and their babies were smashed on the rocks, that's what's ahead for you, you so-called people of God, because of your off-the-charts evil. Some morning you're going to wake up and find Israel, king and kingdom, a blank. Nothing. Israel faced a dreadful outcome from selfishly going their own way, failing to learn from the past, failing to listen to God through the prophets. Israel faced a dreadful outcome from selfishly going their own way. So what about us? What should we learn from this passage? Does it have any relevance to us today? Well, maybe it's a reminder that we do need God. We do need to remember the failings of the past, to be aware of our weakness, our vulnerability to sin. And we do need to listen to God through his word in the Bible and through our teachers. Do we face devastation from our wickedness and failure to accept God's ways? Well, no. For all believers, those who've committed their lives to following Christ, we have forgiveness through Jesus' death on the cross. However far we might stray from our faith, he will always forgive us and welcome us back. John chapter 3, verse 16, probably the most quoted verse. In the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But I've probably said before in this church that I think the next 2 verses might be the most underrated in the Bible. Oh, they're there. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. But I've cheated a little bit, because what I read from Hosea isn't the whole passage I was given today, because I left out the beginning, verse 12. And now, far be it from me to tell Hosea how he should have constructed this passage. But I think putting verse 12 at the end fits a lot better. You see, Israel, as I've been reading, the whole nation has turned its back on God, selfishly going its own way. Devastation is on the horizon. So what can they do to put things right? Sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love and break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. Sow righteousness. The whole point of sowing seeds is what we're going to reap in the future. Good seeds will give you good food in the future. But sow weeds and you're in trouble. What future crop are we nurturing from what we've sown? I wonder what you're nurturing in your own life. Are they good things, positive things growing in your life? But of course, not only do we need to be sowing the right things, we also need the right soil to spread our seeds into. Remember the parable of the sower and the seeds. Do you need to take some action preparing the ground, clearing away some weeds to enable good things to grow? Our ground needs to be weed-free, well-prepared, and well-tended as seeds begin to grow. The passage implies that maybe our lives have become like a barren field during a drought, when the soil has compacted like concrete. But you know, it's more than that, because an unplowed field is incredibly negative. If a farmer leaves a field unplowed, he's not planning to sow any seeds. Okay, there are some days, sometimes these days, where for nature reasons, fields are left to go wild. But our passage is referring to fields where we can't be bothered to make an effort. Back towards the end of the winter, I spotted some weeds in our garden. And I pulled at a couple, and they came out so easily because the ground was so soft. All the roots came up, and I was really enjoying it. I went all around the garden, picking out virtually every weed in the garden. But it's summer now. Where have all those weeds come from? Our garden is completely overrun with things I never planted, and I certainly don't want. And you can't pull them up anymore. At best, they snap off and leave the nice, healthy roots under the ground. The ground is so dry, I almost need a pickaxe to get started now. Break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Has your faith dried up? Have you been in a time of drought where weeds have crept in and take over? Are things now at a point where we will almost take a pickaxe to get close to God again? Is that you? It's not too late, for it is time to seek the Lord. Emma told us her story. Maybe your story could be the same. Don't put it off. You can do it now. Open your heart to God once again. Sow righteousness. What does that actually mean? How do we sow righteousness? The Cambridge English Dictionary says righteousness is morally correct behavior, basically doing the right thing. Do you need to start putting good seeds of morally correct behavior into your ground? Maybe there are some things we do that we know that are not good. Our behavior, our attitude. Maybe we need to do some weeding. to make room for morally correct behaviour. Do we grumble, argue, criticise, gossip, avoid things we know we ought to be doing and doing things we know we ought not to be doing? We all have things that are not right. We're all sinners. But Jesus came to forgive us and release us from our sin. Just sometimes we allow things to become a major barrier between us and God. Are there things you know you need to change? I wonder. If we don't tackle things now, and we let time pass, it can become more and more difficult to put things right again. The soil dries up and becomes like rock-hard, unploughed land. But you can begin to do the right thing again. Start to prepare the ground. And any gardener will tell you that when you sow seeds, you have to be patient. As you sow righteousness, you may not see immediate results, but keep sowing and the eventual crop will be even greater. Sow righteousness. And look at that first verse again. You can reap the fruit of unfailing love. The Hebrew word for unfailing love is chesed, which means a love that never stops. Although Howard told us it means so much more than that. But God's love doesn't fail. And now read on. He will come and shower his righteousness on you. As we live in righteousness, God showers his righteousness onto us. And we can all receive that righteousness now. So as we end the service with more worship songs, let God's blessing wash over you and fill you right now with his peace, love, and joy. While I was preparing for this, I felt people might want to respond, to commit to making some changes, breaking up that hard ground that keeps you from God, making a fresh start, recommitting to a life with Christ at the head, receiving the shower of God's righteousness through the Holy Spirit's touch. And I'm sure we all need more of God's touch on our lives. So there are going to be folk at the front here who will be happy to anoint you with oil and pray with you. Anointing with oil is nothing magic. I've lost my place. It's a symbol of receiving God's blessing, receiving his protection and his empowerment. So you can come forward just to receive a blessing. You don't need to tell anyone why you've come forward if you don't want to. So if you feel this is your moment, don't even wait until the service ends. You can come forward while the worship band leads us again. There will be people who can pray with you if you want to pray over something specific, or you can just receive a blessing. Thank you, Liz.